As you've probably heard in the announcements, as you know, last week our beloved brother Orion had started the class of the Colossians, but due to becoming coming down ill with the COVID virus, he's not going to be with us tonight, possibly not even next week either. So we ask that you continue to pray for him. Brother, we love you, and I hope you recover soon. Also, there's an announcement that, it's not the best way, not the most ideal that it needed to be made, but Sister Constance is pregnant, and part of the reason why she's a little scared, as you can imagine, is because of the pregnancy. So all of our brethren who are sick, let's all pray vigorously for them. But in the case of our sister, as you can imagine, we're praying for her, and God willing, they're soon to be newborn. She was waiting. She wanted to make, you know, a special announcement, but unfortunately, they got back from the trip, and then, you know, they got sick. I confess, I've known for some time, and it's been a secret that's been really hard for me to keep. But she did ask me yesterday when she informed me about her and George's positive result, to also announce it for the prayers, so that we can keep her and the baby in your prayers. So if you will, please remember that as well. If you will now open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. I'm not going to take on the class of Colossians. I'm going to leave that to our brother, who I'm sure is going to do an excellent job. I know he's been studying really hard, and you know, I know that, as I like to call him, Moses is eloquent, because he's been taught in all the ways of the Egyptians. He's probably going to hate me for saying that, but, you know. But I know he's going to do a great job. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, brethren, I know that there's been so many sermons and so many classes that have been taught about this, but I usually like to focus on the little details, in case you've noticed. And one of the things that always calls my attention when I read Matthew, Luke, and Mark's version of this is that in every one of them, we are told that our Lord was asleep. Now that's interesting. That's an interesting tidbit of information. And as I've said before, whenever all three gospel writers include a detail like that, without a doubt, it's important to understand. Now, this still continues to be a class. So the question then that I now pose to the audience is, why is it important to know that the Master was asleep? Why do we need to understand, or why do we need to see that our Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the midst of a storm? Now I'll help you out a little bit. It shows us his humanity. It shows that our Master was tired. In reality, we know that when we read chapter 4, and again, I always encourage you to read the entire context, we see that Christ had been teaching all day long. He had been teaching and tending to people through his lessons in chapter 4, verse 1. We see that before that, prior to that, in chapter 3, we read about how our Lord was also acting, using a lot of his power to heal people, heal demon-possessed people. And again, we also learn that he was teaching from a small boat where he was on. So while he was on this small boat that he was teaching, you have to imagine that his body also became tired on this moving specimen, because even though it was anchored, the waters were never really still. But why else do you think it's important to know that he was asleep? Is it really just so that we can see his humanity? Is it really just to believe and understand that God became flesh? Is that the only reason why we are being told that tidbit of information? What do you think we learn from this? Well, let me paint the picture. Imagine you're on a small boat, and on that boat you're with 11 other people, and your master is with you. And imagine the storm, the wind that is blowing in the area where they were at while they were rowing that boat. It's like a funnel that's coming in from the mountain, and it's coming in really, really powerful and mighty. This funnel is such a suction, such a vacuum, that it moves this boat, this small boat, violently, that the wind and the waves, says Scripture, were pounding this boat. But then Mark tells us that the windstorm arose and the waves were beating, that it was already filling. In other words, this boat was getting water inside, and if it kept filling up, well, they were in danger of the boat sinking in the midst of this storm. While all of this is happening, you turn to see your master, and he's sound asleep. Wouldn't the question then be, how can this be possible? Why is he sleeping? What do you think was the lesson that Christ was teaching his disciples right there?
Have faith.
Have faith. Okay. Brethren, when we read the context, what was the master teaching that entire day? Notice in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, he teaches the parable of the sower. Verses 10 through 12, the master explains why he teaches in parables. And then verses 13 through 20, he teaches and he explains to his disciples the meaning of the parable of the sower. But then verses 21 through 25, he talks about light under a basket. And verses 26 through 29, the parable of the growing seed. And verses 30 through 32, he teaches about the mustard seed, faith like the mustard seed. All of these lessons, brethren, have to do with faith, don't they? All of these lessons are about not only having a faith, but having an obedient faith. Because if you pay attention to every one of these parables, it always shows faith in action. The sower went out to sow the seed, right? No one who lights a candle puts it under a basket or under a bed. Once again, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter on the ground. Then it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds on earth. So notice, the seed is never shown on its own. It's never shown by itself. It is always shown in the context of action. There's always someone who's sowing the seed. There is always someone who is obeying. Someone who believes, therefore they speak, as Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what we see, brethren, is that Christ was testing the faith of his disciples. Because he had just taught them about faith. But one of the lessons that he also teaches them, brethren, is that our faith is going to be tested. Our faith will go through several trials. You see, in the parable of the sower, not all the fields were truly the best scenario, were they? In fact, we see that there's only one. Because there was the hard ground where the sparrow took the seed. We see the bird took the seed. We then see the one with thorns and thistles. And then we see the one among the rocks, the stones. None of these are the best case scenarios. All of these show failure. All of these show shallow roots, and all of these show where the seed does not stick like it's supposed to. Because it never grows to bring forth fruit. Christ is testing the faith of his disciples. He's testing their hearts to see the kind of ground, what type of soil are they. He's preparing them. Because remember that they were about to learn further on in the book that he, as the Christ and as the Messiah, was going to die on the cross. And they needed to have that strength to believe that he would resurrect. They needed to have that strong, solid faith to be able to continue without Him once He resurrected and ascended back to His Father. He needed their faith to be solid, to be able to deal with the persecutions they were going to endure, to deal with the type of jeering and mocking and persecutions of their enemies, because they were going to beat on them like this wind and like this water. Sometimes they were going to feel so down that they felt like if they were sinking, because life gets that difficult. But they needed to remember His teachings. They needed to remember His lessons. They needed to hold on to those instructions, because through those instructions, Christ was showing them that they weren't alone. You see, brethren, if we look at one another, and we're all in the same boat, in a way right now we are, we, brethren, are going to sometimes enter into that fear because we feel like the boat is sinking. Questions like, what happened? Why all of a sudden? Where did this come from? We were doing so good, and all of a sudden, we get slammed. Sometimes some of us may even ask the question, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Why is our Lord quiet? Is He asleep? Well, the question, brethren, is, if He is, why is He? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. You see, the fact that the Lord could sleep through a storm shows His confidence. It shows His trust, His conviction that they were going to make it out of that storm. What the disciples should have done was, when they saw Him sleeping, that should have been enough for them to calm down their nerves, to relax, because He is in control. You see, brethren, many times life is a storm. Many times things will come out of the blue and will catch us unexpectedly. And yes, because we're human, we're going to worry. Because we're human, we may even get a little scared. But in that moment, we have to look into the boat. And if our Master is in the boat with us, which He should be, and we see Him asleep, that should give us trust and confidence. Because as long as Christ is in the boat will not sink. Isn't that the promise that He made, brother? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember that in chapter 11, we've seen this great hall of faith. But now in chapter 12, notice what the teachings are. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When all else fails, just look at Jesus, says the Hebrew writer. Look to Him. Not only is He the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher of it. In other words, our faith is in Him. We trust in His promises. We trust in His words. But we have to remember His teachings in order so that we can trust in them. You see, the disciples had spent the whole day listening to the Master, talking about the Word, the Kingdom of God, talking about His promises, teaching them about the power of God's Kingdom. And in one storm, all those lessons disappear. Add to the fact that they had already witnessed His power. They had already seen miracles performed by the Master. They had seen how Jesus had power over nature itself. And yet, they forgot They forgot. Why do you think that is? Let's go back to Mark. The reason, brethren, many times today in our world, Christians lose their faith when things don't go their way, when things don't turn out as they wanted it to or expected to, is explained by the Master actually in the parable of the light under the basket. Notice verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it will be measured to you, and to you who hear more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Well, wait, but how does this explain our question? What does this have to do with the master sleeping? Well, Christ is saying that he did not speak in parables because he didn't want anybody to understand. No, what he's saying is that his teachings can be understood. That what he is teaching can be deciphered and it can be used, it can be applied. And the reason he's saying that is because in verse 23, he's inviting everyone to pay attention, to pay close attention to what it is that he's teaching them. To meditate, to discern, and to go deeper into the meaning of what his lessons are. But then in verse 24, he gives us an invitation. Take heed what you hear. In other words, don't just leave it in your memory bank. Use it. Put it for good practice. Like the parable of the talents, right? Because the promise is that the more we practice it, the more we use it, the more value it will give us. Think about it this way. Think of a man who invests in a plow for his field. The investment is about a large sum. But the amount of times he's going to use that plow to his field, and the amount of times the field after being plowed can bring forth good grain. Every year he is doing this and using that plow he is investing in. Will that investment still equate to the amount of gain that he will have from selling every year what he makes from the field? He's going to get not only his investment back, but then some as well, isn't he? Because that plow that he uses to plow his land is going to help him make that investment into profit. This is what Christ is saying here. To just know the Word of God isn't enough. To just know the Bible isn't enough. And Jesus, by being asleep, is showing them the value of that. Because he knew what his Father had promised. Because he knew that it was necessary for him to die on Calvary. Because he knew that God was not about to allow him to die before the appointed time. He found peace. He was able to stay and remain calm. The knowledge that he had gave him the strength to be a sound asleep. He trusted in a plan. But there's another reason why the Lord was sleeping, brethren. Turn your Bibles now to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms 62. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Christ was not only showing his disciples what faith does when it's truly practiced, but he was also teaching his disciples to wait on him. Do you really think the master wouldn't have woken up? Do you really think he would have not gotten up anyways to calm the sea and the wind? We may never know, because his disciples woke him up. They woke him up because they were panicking. They woke him up because they were afraid. They woke him up because they were dominated by their fear. But had they remembered that the Master was with them in the boat, they would have waited. They would have trusted in him. He has to have a plan. There's a reason why he hasn't woken up. Even if they didn't really understand, perhaps thinking, well, maybe he needs to refuel his power. He has been healing all day. He has been casting out demons all day. Maybe that's how it works. Maybe we need to let him recharge. Maybe he's not getting up because his power isn't at full charge. Of course, that's not true, because God, his power is limitless, right? But the point and the idea is this. They should have waited. They should have waited for what he was going to do. The crazy thing is, Christ had just told them about the power of their faith. Remember what he said about the mustard seed, what it could do? Here was a chance for them to prove that parable true. If they would have just waited, perhaps the Lord would have never woken up, but they would have survived the storm. They would have reached to the other side, whether it stopped or not. They would have beaten the storm with nothing more than just their faith and trust in God. But they didn't wait silently for God. They were rushing Christ. Master, do you not think, do you not care that we're perishing? Their fear, their panic, their anxiety made them question the care and the love of our Master for them. Doesn't this sound familiar, brethren? When we're losing hope, because things seem so dire, because things seem so hopeless. Doesn't it sometimes, brethren, want to creep into our minds? Why isn't he answering my prayers? What do I have to do? What else do I have to offer? Why, Lord? Why are you letting this happen? Do you really think the Lord doesn't know what's going on? The thing is, he has a plan, doesn't he? We just gotta trust him. We gotta wait and see. We cannot stop praying. I've mentioned this passage many times now, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The parable of the persistent widow. We cannot lose the strength in prayer. We have to make sure that we continue steadfast, waiting for an answer. And when that answer appears, if we don't understand it in the moment, asking if it be his will for understanding. Many times, brethren, the hardest thing we as Christians have to learn is to wait. It's to wait, especially when the situation is like the one described by Mark chapter 4. When we are in a whirlwind of life, where our world gets turned upside down and the waves are beating our boats, the water is filling it up, and it seems like we're not going to make it. But that's when we have to ask. That's when we have to turn to our boat and look for the Master. It's a terrible thing if any of us turns and Christ is not in that boat with us. Then we should worry. If our Lord is not in that boat with us, why isn't he? You know, when we go to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul shows us that this is very possible. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 2. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Notice the following passages. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Those who turn in that moment and cannot find Christ, cannot see him sleeping in their boat with them, why isn't he there? Why did Christ get out of the boat? You see, Christ was still with his disciples. The reason he was asleep was because he was not about to leave them or abandon them. He rebuked them with a solid question. Why are you fearful? Why do you still not have faith? What else do I have to do to prove to you that I am with you and you have nothing to fear? Yes, life is going to get tough. Just because you are a Christian, it does not exempt you from the hardships of life. Sometimes, brethren, there are some people, some wicked people, that the way they convince people to accept the gospel is by telling them that the day they did and they turned their lives over to Christ, all of their problems are going to cease. Those are lies. Life goes on and it continues to be natural. Illnesses are going to take hold of our bodies. Loved ones are going to be lost. Hardships financially and in every way possible will happen. Having Christ with us does not exempt any of that. Having Christ with us doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer in the natural world. But having Christ with us while we're suffering is the blessing that we who believe have. Because it should give us peace. Because the God of peace is with us. You see, Christ was asleep, which shows that he was at peace, doesn't it? And then, what was his command to the wind and to the wave?
Peace, be still.
Peace, be still. He is the God of peace. He is our peace. Does not Ephesians 2:14 and 4 teaches us that he reconciled us with God the Father? Is he not our peace, putting aside the enmity? This is why Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 7 and forward, to be anxious for nothing. And the God of peace. But when? Let's go there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. One of my favorite passages, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What should the disciples have done in that moment? Instead of awaking the master in panic, instead of disturbing his peace, what should have they done? They should have waited, but then they should have also trusted. But then they should have prayed, right? They should have prayed to the Lord. They should have prayed to God. Reminds me of Moses. when they're crossing the Red Sea, they arrive to what seems an impossible situation, right? There was wilderness on their left and the right. The Egyptians were behind them, and in front of them was this body of sea, this body of water. They had just escaped Pharaoh's tyrannical rule. And they begin to ask Moses, "Moses, what are we going to do? Call unto the Lord for us." But then God does something so interesting, so marvelous. When Moses calls upon the Lord, God asks Moses the following question: "Why are you calling out to me? Extend your rod and move forward." Sometimes, brethren, when we call to God, the response is going to be the same. Extend your rod and move forward. Trust me. I promised you that I was going to get you out of this. I promised you freedom. I promised you a land of milk and honey. I promised you a new life. I even gave you a Passover so that you can have yearly to remember this day. Why would I give you all of this? Why would I promise you all of this if this is how it was all going to end? Move forward and watch what happens when you extend your rod. You'll then see my plan clearly once you do as I've commanded you. If the disciples, brethren, would have trusted the Lord, if they would have understood what they heard, if they would have applied those lessons that they had heard all that day, if they would allow their faith to be like the mustard seed, then like Moses, they would have seen the power of God's might through their faith. Brethren, we must not doubt the power of prayer, but we also must not doubt the will of our God. I know right now it seems like this boat is getting filled with water, and it's natural to worry. But let us be able to control our worry with prayer and trust in the Lord. Let's trust in His will. Let's extend our rod and see how God is going to open the pathway that we didn't think existed. Many times, brethren, the answer is right in front of us. We just can't see it. For Moses and the Israelites, that was absolutely true. The answer was right in front of them. The exit plan that God had for them was the very sea that they saw as a hindrance. Never did they imagine that God was going to actually part those waters and use what they believed to be a wall as a pathway. You know, it's interesting that when Christ is in the boat with his disciples, they were trying to get to the other side. You know, again, those details are important because Christ was asleep while they were trying to get to the other side. You know, we don't have the honor that Peter and John had where they were physically with the Master. And many times that can make it more difficult. But then that's why Christ said that those of us who believe without seeing are blessed. This is why Peter says that our faith is much more precious than gold because we love him without seeing him. But he also says in that same passage that our faith is going to be tested by fire, doesn't it? In fact, that entire letter is about that. Remember that the first letter written by Peter, was to encourage a church that was being mercilessly persecuted by an entire empire. It had been so bad that it seemed like it was never going to end. The letter written to the Hebrews, we read how some were starting to consider going back to Judaism. But then the Hebrew writer reminds them that God takes no pleasure in those who slide back. Brethren, we can clamor to the Lord, but we have to be wise in how we reach out to Him. We can't lace out false accusations at God. We can't accuse God like they did, asking Him, "Do you not care what happens to us?" Because if that is the accusation, then why did He come and die for us on this earth? And we have to remember that. But we also have to make sure that the words that we learn from our God, the teachings of Christ, we have to learn them. And we have to put them into practice. If we do not have an obedient faith, that faith will not expand. It will not grow. And when the wind and wave begin to blow, that is when we're really going to lament not having worked that faith even more. But most of all, we have to trust and believe in the promises that He has made us. Christ has promised to be with us every day until the end of time. Christ has promised us that if those of us who die for His name's sake, He will give us everlasting life. And He has promised us that even though man may kill the body, God will not kill the soul if we die obediently. If we trust those promises, brethren, if we truly trust them, then when we turn in our boats that are starting to fill with water, we're not going to look at the water. We're going to look at the Master, who's sound asleep, the God of peace, who is with us, who is also in the same boat, getting wet by the waves, by the storm. But His calm, His tranquility, His confidence should do for us what it did for Paul. Because Paul was also on a ship in a storm. But Paul was calm, remember? Paul was calm because God had promised no life will be lost to this night. And he believed. He trusted. So brethren, when we need our Christ the most, He's already there. He's in our boat, and He's at peace, sleeping. So let's put our eyes on Him, and let's allow His peace and His tranquility to calm ours as well. Because He has a plan. He has a way out. There is a reason why our faith is being tested in such a turbulent way. Are there any questions or any comments? Will you please bow with me? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come once more to before Thy throne of grace, bowing before Thee, Lord, and giving Thee praise and honor for being our God. God of peace, we come to Thee and we humble ourselves, Father, prostrating, Father, before Thy throne. For indeed, Lord, we as the body of Southeast, Father, are currently enduring hardship, Father. We are going through much ailing with many of our beloved members, Father, currently struck with this disease, Father. But Lord, we trust Thee. We know that Thou hast a plan and that Thou art in control. Please, Father, in Thy hands we deposit all of those cases, not just here in Southeast, but all over the world, Father. We know, Lord, that we live in a natural world where these bodies will deteriorate, where these bodies will get sick, Father. But Lord, we know that there's also a way out. Perhaps, Father, it is in plain sight. Perhaps, Father, we have not yet been shown. But please, God, please allow us to be able to see Thy Son in our boats, Father, knowing that He is with us, having that confidence, Father, that wherever we go, our Master goes with us. And that even, Father, when these types of moments take place where the wind and wave, Father, strike our boats and get that water inside of our boats, Father, even though life sometimes may seem like it's sinking us, Father, that we know, Father, that Thy Son has promised to be with us until the end of time, and that He, Father, has a plan for us through Thee. Forgive us, Father, when our faith is weakened. Forgive us, Father, when we have doubted. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not been strong as we should be. And we ask, Father, that You increase our faith. If it be Thy will, Lord, allow us to increase our faith, through the study of Thy Word and by the practice of it, Father. And Lord, for those who have not yet obeyed Thy gospel, that we ask that You continue to give them an opportunity, that You continue to give them, Father, strength, so that one day, Father, they too may form a part of this precious kingdom. Father, we thank Thee, we love Thee, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins in the precious name of Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.